All right, let's begin by filling in the blanks to the quote on the board from Scripture. And we will start with this blank right here. Go ahead. Pardon?
Fire.
Fire.
Hammer.
Hammer.
Rock.
And what two words belong here?
Like.
Like, yes. Read it with me.
Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?
Welcome to this class on meaningful object lessons. What literary tool is being used here? A simile. On that note, a cousin to the simile, I was talking with one of my friends here the other day, and he was telling me about a hard experience in his life, and at the end of that, he didn't say, and you know, it was just a very difficult experience. He used more vivid language. He said, yeah, we crawled away from that experience. Now, what literary tool did he use there? I'm thinking of a different one. Fairly simple. A metaphor, yes. The metaphor of crawling. And that told me a lot more than just saying that it was difficult. So simile, metaphor, keep that on the back burner as we get started here. For a bit of introduction, my name is Edwin Bontrager, and I'm currently teaching in Oregon, which is where I grew up. I also taught in Florida for a number of years, and one of the big differences is that in Florida, the school had an air conditioner, and where I teach here in Oregon, we don't. Also, it's an honor to have my dad and mom. Oh, my dad is also Edwin and June sitting there in the back. And you'll notice that my dad has hair on top, and I am losing mine. My dad built houses for most of his working career, and I have taught school. But just to put you at ease, teaching school is not the reason for this situation. It's in my genes. All right, going on to the subject before us, meaningful object lessons. In this class, we are going to talk about three aspects. First, why object lessons? We're going to make a case for them. Secondly, what are my resources? And thirdly, how to present. So it's my thesis, and follow along on your handouts, that first, objects, and I'm going to add stories and illustrations, provide some of the strongest lessons, and I'll explain why in a moment. Secondly, it is possible and not too difficult to incorporate this type of devotional into your devotional schedule. So first of all, first point, why should I use objects, stories, and illustrations? I'm going to give you two reasons. First of all, you've noticed that Jesus did this a lot. Let me explain. So the lawyer came to him, and we're told that the lawyer was willing to justify himself. He was going to try to defend himself. What did Jesus do to open that door of defense? So the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, thy neighbor is the man that is closest unto thee that hath need. Right? No. He told a story. A certain man went down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. And the lawyer starts getting sucked into this. And then at the end of the story here comes the question, who then was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? He that showed mercy unto him. All right, so objects, stories, and illustrations draw us in a way that just making a statement, a definitive statement, does not. Last Sunday, I think it was, one of our pastors was giving the message, and he said something like this: I've heard of plans for Interstate 205 to be widened. That's an interstate in our area. But I'm telling you, friends, I can promise you there's no plans to widen the narrow road. And it was one of those audience-hushing moments, and it stuck. An object lesson with something that we could relate to. We all spend time on I-205 now and then. Okay, furthermore, Jesus said frequently, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed. And the mustard farmers, their ears are pricking up. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. The lady's ears are pricking up now. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed seed. And guess whose ears are pricking up now? All the farmers in the Willamette Valley. So in Jesus' mouth, here is the simile in all its glory, I would argue, being wielded by the master teacher. A good teacher's instruction is full of simile and metaphor. Second reason, note the strength of the simile and metaphor. What is it that makes them so strong? Recently, I was walking with a salt block, one of those 50-pounders, out to the cows, and my 4-year-old son was walking beside me, and he noticed the holes in the end. And, Papa, what are those holes for? And guess what I said, basically without thinking? Those holes are like handles. He knows what handles are. And that connects him to the purpose of these holes. They are handles. And I said it without thinking, and then the instant after it, I thought about it because of what I was studying for. So we do that without thinking. If you've read The 7 Laws of Teaching by John Milton Gregory, then you already know that one of the laws of teaching is that we connect. The unknown is revealed to us through what we already know. If we can't connect the unknown, and in this case, in this class, especially heavenly realities, if we can't connect that with something that's concrete that we already know about, we're going to have a very incomplete grasp on it. So how does Scripture teach us about God? Listen to this. The name of the Lord is very strong. It is powerful for his children. Is that correct? No. The name of the Lord is a strong
tower.
Now I've got a picture. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. What about this one? The Lord taketh excellent care of me. No. The Lord is my
shepherd.
Think about shepherd and sheep, and you get a picture of God. All right? I get so inspired when I think about all the things that God has given us to give us pictures of him. And I'm just going to park here for a bit to try to get you inspired as well. So you think about how a son or a daughter gives a snapshot of their parents. In the same way, God has ordained earthly things to give us a snapshot of spiritual things. Of course he has. Even the things that we as people do, whether we are God-fearing or not, often bear pictures of the heavenly. So we build our houses. We live in them. We paint them. We take care of them. They get dirty inside. We clean them up. Ah, what is that a picture of? Our hearts. We are to keep our hearts clean. We're supposed to keep them with all diligence. The narrow hiking trail that you love to spend time on, you hike it slowly. You might stumble over a rock or a root. It's curvy, it goes upward, but you know there's a reward at the top. It puts you out of breath because it goes on and on and on. Can't always see where you're going. What is that a picture of? The narrow way, which leadeth unto life, compared to the broad interstates that we build, where we fly along, we miss a lot of beauty around us, there's a lot of noise. What is that a picture of? The broad way. The things we do, our gardens. I think it's a miracle that an infinite God has given us so much curriculum here on earth to show us himself. Use the concrete things to show your students pictures of the heavenly. It will be much more concrete in their minds. Let's move on now to resources. So we talked about two reasons why we should use objects, stories, and illustrations, those being Jesus frequently used them, and secondly, the simile and metaphor, the comparison, are so strong. What about resources now? This is point number two. All right, first resource is going to be a devotional schedule. And I gave you a sample devotional schedule. The second page has my devotional schedule from the last 2 years. It's not full of object lessons, but it's just to give you an idea. So I am responsible for Wednesdays, and I like to map those out completely at the beginning of the year. Not going to spend a lot of time because you can peruse this later. But there's a template for you, something for you to work with. It allows you to choose your objects ahead of time if you're going to use objects. Perhaps you could do object lessons for the first two quarters. All right, so your schedule is your first resource. Second resource is your observations and memories. So I think teachers should be writing the things down that they remember that are significant in their lives. I started this one back in, I think, 2008. This one came next. This one was next, and my fourth one is in my Bible. Those are chocked full of daily experiences, inspirations from my personal devotional life, inspirations from church services, and so on. And those are a tremendous resource to me in teaching school and sharing things for devotion. So your observations and memories, stories about yourself. So, a number of years ago, I was up late at night, and, you know, you get to know your own house pretty well, and you can walk it in the dark pretty well most of the time. So I turned out the lights, was headed to bed, and I walked smack into the corner of a wall. And this was not the rounded corners of the modern houses. This was the old square corner with the metal piece underneath, and I just split my forehead wide open about that long and had a nice cut right there. All right, students, stories about yourself, that draws your students in, but I promise you, you will forget those stories in a year or two. Write them down. Third resource is your students, and this is a huge one. I see some boys over here. I'm curious, boys in school, do your teachers use you for devotions sometimes? To share something, all right? Get your students to come up with object lessons. And don't do the thinking for them. Put them on the schedule. Put the girls on the schedule as well to come up with an object lesson. Fourth resource is nature. If you're not a nature observer, it's high time you become one. I was just observing seeds recently. And all right, dandelion seeds. The dandelion puff that you puff at and it disperses. Put one of those under the microscope a while back. And this is what I discovered. So you have the part up here that catches the wind, and then the seed down at the end that is heavy. All right, so obviously this thing is going to float with the heavy end down, just like a parachute. But right here at the top were one-way barbs. So when that thing lands in the grass, it's so light, it's not going to go all the way to the bottom. But every time the grass moves a little bit, it can only go down because those one-way barbs catch whatever is there and lodge it. Every time an animal walks by, or the breeze blows, or the wind, or it rains, it can only move down. So God's word is like seed, right? And when we scatter seed, God takes those seeds, and they go in and in and in to a person's heart, and lodge. And God's word can stick much better than our words. That's an example from nature. Start looking closely. Another resource is classroom objects. You can learn from an eraser. You can learn from your pencil. You can learn from the stapler. And a lot of other things that you have sitting around. Another resource is books. Especially, so here's an actual object lesson book. How many of you are familiar with this one by Luke Benich? All right, put it to use. Also, allegory type books. The Shining Sword, raise your hand if you're familiar with it. Similar to Pilgrim's Progress, a bit more modern, but riveting, especially to a fifth grader. That's when it was first read to me, and older students enjoyed as well. Parables from Peru. There's good comparisons going on in there as well. I have a number of other resources that are not necessarily object lessons. Tech Talk, you can talk through this with your students. Another special one I want to point out, the Bible in Verse. Anyone familiar with this book? Alvy E. Ford put the entire Bible, he was blind, he put the entire Bible, all chapters, into four-line stanzas of poetry. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God says, let there be dry land and firmament, sunlight and sea, livestock and herbage to cover the land. Then, in the image of God, he makes man. Genesis to Revelation. Every chapter in a four-stanza line. All right, we're talking about resources. I'm going to open it up here for just a bit. What are your thoughts about resources? Do you have something additional or different twist that you'd like to share from your experience? All right. Just for a little demonstration here, got three rough rocks, jagged, and one smooth. What lessons can we draw from that? What can they represent?
A polished, smooth life and a rough, coarse life.
Okay. A polished life and a rough life. We'll just leave it at that. can expand it in your classroom. And another one. Right, be thinking about lessons. I have here a balloon and I have fire. Right, I have here another balloon. Relax. All right, any lessons come into your mind?
Always have a bucket just in case.
Out of gas. That one brings up something else about object lessons that we won't take much time with, but some of these are so dramatic, you were on edge, I think, especially right at first there, that might be all the students remember. Be careful with that. I think it is good to use attention getters like that, but we do want them to remember the lesson. That is indeed the most important part. All right, further ideas here, themes, object lesson themes. So you could have your students take the theme of a house, which I already mentioned earlier, relating it to our hearts, and park there for a full quarter and assign them to come up with a part of the house and give a lesson on that and how it compares to our hearts. Keep a record of it on the wall, one paper per lesson or something, so that all the students know what has been used and they can go on from there. Other themes. So the house, roads and trails. I already told you a little bit about roads and trails. You could have multiple devotions on that theme. The garden. There's so many. You start thinking about watering, fertilizing, pulling the weeds. If you don't pull the weeds for a while, it's terribly overwhelming. There's so many lessons that could be drawn. How about fruit trees? How about geography? You know, someone wrote a book entitled, It's the Bumps That We Climb On. What about the seasons? What about the times of day? All right, I'll go over those one more time. Object lesson themes where you can park for a while. A house, roads and trails, a garden, fruit trees, geographical features of the earth, and seasons and times of day. Abide with me, 'tis
eventide,
sunset years of life. All right, any comments, any questions at this point? All right, let's move on to presentation.
Maybe this comment, the things that are closest to us, I think are easiest to make a lesson from. Things that we experience, or the things that we see.
Okay.
Or the things that somebody said. Mm-hmm. The discomfort in some way of travel or whatever. Jesus used the things that they were familiar with.
Yes.
For his object lesson.
Okay, thank you. So the point was made that it's important to use things that your students can relate to, things that they know about. It will be a stronger lesson that way. All right. Point number three is presentation. How do we present object lessons? Before I go into this, I'm going to give some credit here to Jim Morrison. Some of you might have sat in on his class on Bible geography yesterday. He is one, I was never his student, but he hammered public speaking at school and I think did a good job of passing some of that on to his class. So some of what I share here is sort of my own version of some of his material. All right, first type of presentation is a little more formal. So I believe on the back of your first page, I gave you an example. This is what I use for my class. So this is for a short devotional. They're supposed to follow the 1-2-3 outline. First, they present the object or the story. The second thing they do is give a scripture and make a life application. And then the third thing is to give a closing. All right? And then we give them feedback. I pass this out to the whole class. We give them feedback underneath that from a scale of 1 to 5. Did you first acknowledge your audience with a smile and a greeting? Did you smile and talk to your audience rather than to your paper? Did you stand with an erect, alert posture with your hands out of your pockets? And so on. All right? So I am going to share an example of a micro-devotional with you. After that, we're going to do something else, and I would like you three gentlemen here on the second row and you three ladies on the second row to put your heads together, go out of the room, we'll give you a couple minutes, find some object or a story, and prepare a quick micro-devotional. Choose one of the male members to follow that 3-point outline and then come back in and we'll have you share it. So I'm going to share one first. You may observe me and then after that, send you on your way. All right, good morning. For devotion this morning, we're going to talk about salt. Salt. How do we use salt?
Make your eggs taste better.
Make your eggs taste better. All right. So that is, what do we call that? We want a better
flavor.
What is the other way we use salt, especially in the old days?
Preservation.
Yes. Okay, we're going to talk about preservation specifically. Do you remember when Abraham interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pleaded with God, God, if there's this many righteous people, would you spare it? And God said yes. And finally they got all the way down to how many?
Five.
And God said, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. All right. So, what two things in that passage are like salt? Well, I would say Abraham's prayers of intercession. What if Abraham wouldn't have prayed? Abraham prayed and God said, yes, I will spare if. So Abraham's prayers. Secondly, the presence of the righteous. And think about your presence in your community, in Halsey or wherever you are from. Your presence. What if the righteous would not have been there? Then God would have said no, right? That's the obvious implication. So Abraham's prayers of intercession, are you interceding? It makes a difference. Your presence also has a preserving effect on your community. How do we intercede for our neighbors? First, we need to believe that our prayers do make a difference. When you sit around the breakfast table, boys, and you say, Lord, thank you for the food, and we just pray for our neighbor over here who is struggling, that makes a difference. It does. Absolutely it does. We should believe that when we pray. How else? Well, we should ask in our prayers, we should ask God to break down the pride of many years of not following Him in our neighbor's hearts. We should ask God to convict them of sin. We should ask Him to have mercy on them. We should ask Him to cause them to come to us for questions. A third way would be by asking God to sprinkle salt into our neighbor's lives, by sending someone to them and, Lord, use me however you can. All right. So, in closing, remember, intercede for the lost. Don't leave that as not part of your day. Your prayers will make a difference. Absolutely they will. And never underestimate what God is doing through your salty presence. Not just your prayers, but your presence right there in the community. So there's your example of a micro-devotional. First, the object or story. Then secondly, a scripture and an application to life. And then thirdly, a closing. So you six, go ahead and go find something and come back and choose one of the male members to share it. Be back in 5 minutes. 5 or 6 minutes. All right, and by the way, before you go, the rest of these are not going to get off the hook. So, we've talked about more formal sharing, where you give the student, you share with them what you expect, and lay it out for them, give them an outline to follow so they know what to do, and then let them do it. And don't grade them too hard. Just remember when you were 12 and 13 and standing up in front of an audience for your first time. And then give class to get give feedback together as a class. All right. The second way is through impromptu sharing. This one probably puts a little more emphasis on the object than the lesson, but I think it is a good one to jumpstart your class, to suck your class in to this whole thing of presenting object lessons and perhaps doing it up front. And my class has enjoyed doing this. It's kind of one of those things that is scary and delicious at the same time. And it's very satisfying once you're done. And you're wondering what that is, right? Okay, so I asked my wife to put 5 objects in this bag. I do not know what she put in here. I will be the first guinea pig. What I've done with my class is have each of them bring an object, put it into a box, preferably without observing one another. Then I simply go pass the box around when it comes time for devotions. They reach in, grab something out, and I do as well. And once everybody has their object, I give them 1 minute to think of some for lesson. Does not have to be a deeply profound theological, doctrinal presentation. After 1 minute, then they simply take turns. So I will start, and I would like 2 volunteers. Raise your hand. This is what always happens. Okay, thank you. Yes, thank you very much. Okay, so go ahead and come up.
At the same time?
Yes. Grab something out, and go back to your seat. And Julian, would you tell us when a minute is up? We're going to be thinking hard here. Thank you. All right. I have here a hot pad. Everyone familiar with a hot pad? Of course you are. A hot pad is used to put something hot, very hot, on top, and it's used to protect what's underneath, right? Now, one of the things I'm trying to teach my four-year-old boy is that it's his job to protect his little sister. And he's maybe halfway there. We as men are supposed to be protectors, all right? God has ordained that we be the stronger vessel. So boys, it is your job at school. God has decided this, that you protect the weak. And that includes the girls, it includes the little children. We are to be protectors. And if we're an adult, regardless of what gender, we should always be a protector. That's what Jesus was. Jesus never took advantage of the weak. Your turn.
So this is a shoe, obviously, child's shoe, and it reminds me of the scripture about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I was looking at this shoe and thinking about ways that it reminds me of the gospel, Jesus, what he is to us. So if you look at the bottom, it's obviously worn. Somebody was running around in it and wearing it. That's what it should be for us, isn't it? The gospel is effective as we wear it, as we take it with us through everyday life. I was also thinking about that this shoe is a certain size. It wouldn't work real well if I would put it on. And it's the right size to fit whoever's wearing it. How much does the gospel fit us? How real do we make it in our own size, our own experience? I was also thinking about the ways that this shoe is designed to stay on. So there's some elastic across there that probably helps, and then there's this Velcro strap that you can down, and then it stays on. Whether that child is running or walking or climbing on the jungle gym or whatever. And with God's help, our grasp on the gospel, our commitment to the gospel, and all that it means and is to us. Well, that's our goal, isn't it? That it would stick with us, stay on, no matter what we're doing.
Thank you.
Good morning. A mirror. Two sides. One big. Shows magnified. Handheld mirrors are my pet peeve. Tyler, stop videoing. Handheld mirrors are like my personal pet peeve. My brother has one. My older brother and I, two oldest of our family, we're the ones that get dirty. We're the ones that tear stuff up. We think handheld mirrors are for girls, quite frankly. My old brother, my young, not Tyler, he's about as bad. The next one younger, he stands on, has a mirror here, he looks at the back of his head. We accuse him quite frequently of that. Then just the other day, we were taking family pictures in Wyoming, and my younger brother was at his phone, checking his hair. Cracks me up. We rib him quite frequently. Is this thing recording? Annoying. Okay. But mirrors, I mean, what is there to learn about a mirror? We think it's just what? I mean, you look at it, you see yourself. What am I learning about myself? But just by looking at a mirror. It's like myself. This is what I would call a vanity mirror. That's what they used to call the ones in cars, vanity mirrors. Real men weren't supposed to have vanity mirrors in their trucks back in the day. Now they're very common. But this thing has two sides. I don't know how it magnifies. I'm unfamiliar with this. But this is like, it's big, if you could look in here. God's Word can be a mirror because it's so comprehensive. If you look in there, you see certain verses, like, you're like, that's me. That is talking straight to me. And if you look closely, for the right reasons, not to primp your hair, you can learn stuff just by looking at your life reflected in the Bible, and you'll learn to use it for the right reasons and not just to impress people and make a good impression. However important that may be, I use dumb. Well, it's not supposed to do that. I actually do that quite frequently. Say, and then I try to get my students to make them aware of it. It's interesting. I enjoy teaching. That was a little off subject. Mirrors. See yourselves in there. Look at yourselves for the right reasons. Study God's Word. Learn from it.
All right. Come on up. We are getting a little short on time. Don't feel that you have to go into great detail.
Good morning, class. This morning I'd like to speak about a subject that is dear to each of us. It's called objects. The object this morning is none other than this cool, fancy, classic, metal, metallic thing known as a
sweeper.
We use a sweeper, this object, to do something unique. It's called cleaning. The sweepers have a function that are distinctly sort of like us. They have a lifeline. Sweepers have a purpose in life, a job, if you will. They are supposed to do cleaning, but they're unable to do it without certain key help. This sweeper is supposed to clean the floor. And I can spend all day pushing it back and forth, and it won't do its job. Unless it has received some help from me, and I reach around and plug it in. When it is plugged in, I can then put the same motion that I went before. It cleans, just like it's supposed to. We have the same feature. We have a body, we have a brain, we have a mind, we have limbs. We have the potential to be a benefit to those around us. But if we are not plugged in, we cannot be the blessing we should be. What is this source? Our source, we should be plugged into God, our Creator. He tells you in John 15, verse 1, he says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. A vine supplies the source. The branches bear the fruit. If you go on to Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to
thy word.
Thy word. So it requires a reading of the Bible in order to be a blessing to others.
All right, thank you. All right. One of the side benefits of the lesson is the public speaking. and the getting out of your comfort zone is pushing the edges of your circle, and that is very satisfying. Students will like it, even though it's scary, I promise you. Just don't be too hard on them or expect too much. Thank you all for being courageous. All right, in conclusion, a little review here. Why should we use objects, stories, and illustrations? Because Jesus used them, and because it is the way we learn. The comparison, linking it to something concrete. What are some of my resources? A devotional schedule, preferably planned out before the year starts. Local objects. Your experiences and inspirations, and your students. There's two ways to present, and you just experience those. One is more formal, the other one is impromptu. And finally, is there any comments before I close? Comments, anything you want to share? Yes.
On her schedule, you said get the girls to do it. Do they get up and speak then?
I would have them do the impromptu, which we did while you were gone. That is simply every student brings an object to school, puts it in a box without anyone knowing, what without observing each other. Devotions comes, I pass the box around, we all reach in and grab. And I give them 1 minute to prepare some for thought on that object. And yes, the girls, the boys. I don't think I've had the girls get up and do the formal one like you did. Although I don't think I would be opposed to it. I probably wouldn't do it quite as often. But it's important to learn how to explain what you are thinking to a group of people. Those girls are going to get asked questions in Walmart. And it's not one-on-one in a back room somewhere. So, all right, I'm going to close with a poem that it's one of my favorites. I do have some copies of it up here if you'd like some afterward. It's a poem that is full of metaphor, and it's giving us a picture of Jesus and God, really. It's entitled, I See His Blood Upon the Rose. Familiar with it? I See His Blood Upon the Rose, maybe. I see his blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of his eyes. His body gleams amid eternal snows. His tears fall from the skies. I see his face in every flower. The thunder and the singing of the birds are but his voice. And carven by his power, rocks are his written words. All pathways by his feet are worn. His strong heart stirs the ever-beating sea. His crown of thorns is twined with every thorn. His cross is every tree. Amazing, amazing poetry there, and so rich in giving us concrete objects to give us a picture of God, of Jesus and his work. Written by Joseph Plunkett. And again, I have copies of that. All right, thank you so much for listening in and attending this class. God bless you as you prepare and share devotionals this year and get your students to share them.